is Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And this is a very familiar text to many of us. Strange, but familiar. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very, very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. Then they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Very dry bones. Admittedly, this is somewhat of a strange text, and when we read it, when we read the very visual language, we almost can't help but think of a certain holiday. And that holiday is Halloween, of All Saints' Day, when we see these strange decorations around us, skeletons, jack-o'-lanterns, things of that nature. And that's part of the reason why we find this text to be strange, a little bit on the weird side, and therefore somewhat neglected. But I'm convinced that this text belongs to a different season and a different holiday entirely. I would love to preach this text on Christmas morning and see what looks I got, but this really is a Christmas text. There are many similarities, many lines of parallel, and hopefully we'll bring some of those out. You see, just as the Spirit breathed new life into these bones, so also the Spirit came upon Mary and brought about new life. The problem throughout human history has never been a lack of new life. Rather, it has been that all new life becomes old. The life is no longer new. It ages. It grows old and tired. And it all ends in the same place. It all ends in death. The bones in this valley, they were once alive. They looked like you and me, presumably. But now, Along with all of life, they have reached their end. But then something happens. Something new. The new life conceived inside of Mary was different. It was different than this new life that the world has gotten so used to, so accustomed to. This new life, Jesus Christ, was different. He was something entirely new, indeed something that would never grow old. In fact, in this truly new life, the powers at work in the world, the decay and deterioration, were completely neutralized. So this truly new thing, this Son of Man, brought about life that would never grow old and would never, ever end. Through him, the old, the dead, and the decaying could be made new, never to grow old, die, or decay again. So maybe now you see that at the birth of Christ nearly 2,000 years ago, something new was happening, something that's still new. And this newness was shown to Ezekiel thousands of years before Christ died to make all things new. So in many ways, this is the quintessential Christmas text, appropriate in far more ways than we have even begun to grasp. Now, I understand that it's common practice for a pastor to begin their sermon with an analogy, a story, or even a clever metaphor. But I'm not a pastor, and we've already encountered our story, our analogy, this morning. And it was far more clever than any I could ever write. Our entire text, all 14 verses, are a divinely crafted story. They offer a physical representation of a spiritual reality. They offer a physical representation of a spiritual reality. But I need to caveat that statement before we move on, lest we run the risk of spiritualizing this text to a degree that would be detrimental to all of us. As Christians, we believe in a physical resurrection from the dead. And this story clearly shows that Jesus Christ not only has the power to tear physical bodies up from their graves and give them new life, but that he indeed will. I do not deny this, nor do I downplay its importance, the effect that it should have on our living here and now. However, it's my purpose this morning to focus our attention on the resurrection, the regeneration, the restoration that gives us hope for our coming physical resurrection. This spiritual resurrection, it has been happening since the fall, and it continues to happen to this day, all made possible by the newness of life in Christ. But in order for us to get a better feel for this story, for this text, we need to step back for a moment and look at a snapshot of the book of Ezekiel. In the beginning, Ezekiel does not pull any punches in describing Israel's state. In describing the state of God's people, you see their idolatry, their spiritual adultery, is a major theme throughout. And as a result of this adultery, Israel will be sent into exile. Ezekiel prophesies that God's people will be sent into exile. And when we hear of exile in the Old Testament, we must remember that it's not only a physical distance from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem, from the temple where God dwells, but it also represents Israel's spiritual wanderings. Because of their spiritual distance from God, they will be physically removed from the place where his glory dwells, the place where he put his name. So Israel is cut off, separate from God, both physically and spiritually. And this screams Garden of Eden. It reminds us of Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden, separate from God, because of their sin. So too here, the sin of God's people has left them separate from God in a way that they cannot fix. But just as we saw after the fall, and so too we will see when God brings his people back from exile, God reaches out to his people and does not leave them in their death and despair. Here we find the turning point in the book of Ezekiel. And the hinge on which this turns is best articulated in Ezekiel 36, verses 35, 25 through 27, which reads, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." This is the turning point. And it also indicates that the fruit of this act of God, this replacing of a heart of stone with a heart of flesh, the fruit of this will be once again fellowship with God. God has enabled his people to dwell with him. He has overcome the death and despair. And so these three verses are the reality that our original text is describing. The valley of dry bones being made alive is an analogy of God regenerating his people, giving them new life, life that does not grow old. And this is the first point this morning. The first thing that I want you to remember and take away: the valley of dry bones is a story of regeneration. It's a story about lives made new, about hearts of stone being replaced with hearts of flesh. It's a story of God's Spirit bringing about new life, breathing new life into his people. Indeed, this is what Jesus spoke of in John 3:3, when he said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless God calls him up out of the grave." And we could stop here, but there's still much to learn. The Valley of Dry Bones has much to teach us about how this resurrection, this recreation, this regeneration happens. And one of the first things to note is that these bones, they're very, very dry. The bones of this vast army, slain in battle, have no life in them whatsoever. They're completely dead. And this is no trick of the eyes, but rather it is straightforward. Total death. No life whatsoever. And if this was not enough, if these very dry bones were not enough, the Lord asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's reply shows the desperation of the situation. "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Both the question and the answer reflect the hopelessness of this ordeal. Nothing but a stupendous act of God could bring about restoration. There's no way for these bones to bring themselves back to life apart from the Almighty. And just as these physical bones cannot bring themselves back to life, so mankind, left in spiritual death and decay, has no way of bringing itself back to life, back to fellowship with God. And this indeed is the exact teaching of the Canons of Dort, the third head of doctrine, Article 3, which reads, "Therefore all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform." This is the truth of the matter. Just as the bones have no way of bringing themselves back to life, so too mankind has no way of bringing itself back to life. For man, this is a hopeless task. We're left in a deplorable state, and we cannot be helped by any power less than that of God Himself. But God indeed does act. He orders Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. He orders Ezekiel to preach to the dead. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel is ordered to prophesy. He's told to speak forth the word of God to piles upon piles of dry, dusty bones. And no conventional wisdom can make sense of this task, for it is the folly of man. But as we have seen and will see, it is truly the wisdom of God. For lo and behold, as Ezekiel prophesied, there was a noise, a great rattling sound. Bones were coming together, bone to bone. Then tendons and flesh appeared, and skin covered them. But importantly, they were not alive. There was still no breath in them. Then God directs Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And Ezekiel did. Then breath entered them, and they came to life. In Hebrew, the word that we read here for breath is ruah. And it's important to know that this is also the same word which we would translate as spirit. Breath and spirit, they're in some ways interchangeable in their uses. And so we realize that Ezekiel is prophesying to the spirit, that the spirit would come into this flesh and would make it alive. And this is no accident. Remember that in Ezekiel 36, God promised to put His Holy Spirit into His people. So in every instance where the word breath is used, we think spirit. We think God breathing His Holy Spirit into His people to give them life. And this is the second main point that I want you to take away. God brings about regeneration by His Word and by His Spirit. He brings about regeneration by means of His Word and by means of His Holy Spirit. And I also want to be clear, I want to be very clear this morning, that when I say Word, I mean it in both senses. I mean it in the John 1:1 sense, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And also in the sense that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the special revelation of God, and Jesus is the fullest revelation of the Father. So both these elements, Word and Spirit, are distinctly but inseparably used by God to bring about regeneration. The dead bones lived by a power that went along with the Word of God preached and the Spirit of life that entered into them. But if you're not convinced by this text that this is God's method in regeneration, let's go back even further. Back to the beginning. Back to creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, here in the very beginning, at creation, we have these two elements present, Word and Spirit The Spirit of God is there hovering over the surface of the deep, over the water. And then God speaks. He proclaims His word. He utters, and universes come into existence. Indeed, this is the way which everything we see around us, which everything we know as reality, was brought into existence. God's Spirit present and His word of proclamation. But even more convincing and even more relevant to our text of mankind is the account found in Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Just like we had dry and dusty bones, God is once again taking dust and using it. The Lord God formed the man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This, in light of what we learned from Genesis 1, is nearly the exact formulation that we find in Ezekiel. God creates man from dust using the power of his word. Just as God brought flesh and tendons upon these dry and dusty bones in the valley, God then breathes his breath, his spirit, into this newly formed flesh. And then, when the two elements had come together, and only when they had come together, do we find life. So this is the pattern set before us in Scripture. God creates in the beginning by word and spirit. God sustains by word and spirit. He then recreates, renews, regenerates, and restores by the same word and by the same spirit. God rescues mankind from death by word and by spirit. This is the life-enabling work of the divine, and it is nothing short of stupendous. This is the new birth referred to in John 3. It's the teaching that no one can be truly united to Christ, be a member of the church, be reckoned among the children of God, until God has called him forth from the grave, until he has been born again, renewed, regenerated, recreated. And this entails not just the correction of one part, but it is the renovation of our entire natures. Our hearts of stone must be replaced, and in their place, we find hearts of flesh. God's Spirit, His life-giving breath, must be breathed into us. We're born again only when we're renewed in mind and heart by the grace of this Spirit. And this is the work of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. John 5:21 tells us that just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it to. And this is all well and good, but it's not something we normally speak of. It's not part of our normal language. We gather here today as Reformed people, so we speak of justification by faith through grace. But regeneration by word and spirit is at the very core of Reformed teaching, and for good reason, because it is explicitly biblical, as we have seen. But to see how it meshes, let's turn our attention to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 21. The question, what is true faith? What is saving faith? And the answer, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, through the word, the revelation of Christ, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Jesus Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. And there we have it once again. God using His word and His spirit to bring about faith by grace, through which sins are forgiven and people are made right with God. And we find these same two elements again in question and answer 65. The question, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all His blessings. Where then does that faith come from? Where then does that faith come from? The answer, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, by the preaching of the Word of God, and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. The Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Word. By Word and Spirit, God regenerates His people. He brings them from the grave into new life, into fellowship with Him. And for good measure, to be reminded of the blessing we have as God's people to gather here, let's turn our attention back to the Canons of Dort, the first head of doctrine, Article 3. In order that people may be brought to faith, in order that they may be called forth from the grave, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message of His Word to the people He wishes and at the time He wishes. By this ministry, by Word and by Spirit, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. So may this serve as a reminder of the true blessing we have in the body of Christ to gather together here in His house, in His temple, to hear His Word proclaimed, to gather together as a people whom He has promised that wherever one or two are gathered in His name, His Spirit will be there also. For when men stand in this pulpit, when our future pastor stands in this pulpit, he will do so just as Ezekiel did. He'll preach to dry bones, to very dry bones. He preaches the word Christ crucified, so that when it pleases God to breathe out His Spirit, men and women, boys and girls may be brought to new life in Christ. Can you hear the bones rattling? The dust forming? The flesh and tendons coming forth? That when the Spirit of God is breathed out onto this people, they may come to life and stand up on their feet, a vast army. Regeneration by Word and Spirit. It is the work and the pleasure of God. The very dry bones that all of us once were, and indeed some of us still are brought to life by God alone. It's an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior to that of creation or of physically raising the dead, as Scripture teaches. We receive abundant grace, and God receives all the glory. Then the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This really is a Christmas story, because something new has happened, and the newness never fades. It never grows old. It never wears off. There's hope for the dead and the dying, hope that was conceived in Mary, hope that was laid in a manger, and hope that dares to call out into the grave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your Spirit. We thank you for sending them among us in this place. We ask that your word would accomplish everything that you have prepared for it to do among us, that your word would find receptive hearts, and that in due time it would bear abundant fruit to your glory. Father, we praise you for what you've done. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.